Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Well, since the last couple of weeks, I've been talking about happiness. I thought I'd show you the new wall sign I just put up in my office. You can't buy happiness, but you can marry an Australian. And that's kind of the same thing. If there are any visitors, my wife's Australian, so. Okay, let's say last week's memory verse together. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. I read about a five-year-old boy who was in the kitchen with his mother as she was making dinner. And she asked him to go into the pantry to get a can of tomato soup, but he didn't want to go in alone. I think it was pretty large and it didn't have a light. And so he said, it's dark in there and I'm scared. But she asked him again, and he continued to persist that he didn't want to do that. And so she said, it's okay. Jesus will be in there with you. And so he walked hesitantly over to the door and slowly opened it and looked inside. And sure enough, it was dark and scary, just as he remembered. And so he started to back up when he had an idea. He said, Jesus, if you're in there, would you please hand me that can of tomato soup? There are a lot of things at the moment that could make us fearful. Either things going on in the world or maybe things going on in our own lives. And fear, as you know, is something that can hinder us in so many different ways. It's something that Satan wants for us, but not God. And so if you're here today and you're feeling fearful, maybe just overwhelmed or out of your league, well, this exhortation might be for you. Now, if you want to follow along in your Bible, we're going to be in the book of Joshua. And the Old Testament character of Joshua, he had two things, I think, to be nervous about. First, have you ever had to fill the shoes of a great person? This is something a preacher always worries about when moving to a new place. Now, it's one thing to take the reins from someone who had just done a mediocre job, and it wasn't a great loss to see them go. But it's quite another to have to take over for someone who had just done a stellar job, and they were well-loved, they were well-respected. And you talk about pressure, but that's what happened to Joshua. God had used Moses to rescue the Israelites from their Egyptian bondage and lead them in the wilderness. His death was very sad for the people. It was something that could possibly make them feel faint-hearted. Well, think about it. Moses, the man whom God appeared to in a burning bush, the man whom God used to bring the plagues of Egypt and to part the Red Sea, the man who came down from the mountain after being with God and his face was shining, the man who brought them the law and on, okay? Yeah, he had to take over for that guy. And so there was that. Well, the other was his job description. God's work in fulfilling his promise to Israel, it wasn't done. It was now Joshua's turn to lead the people to take the promised land, the conquest of Canaan, which is going to be more than a monumental task. The people, they weren't going to go quietly. So can you imagine how overwhelmed he might have been feeling? In Joshua 1:1, we're given an introductory statement, and then we find verses 2 through 9 where it's God's commission to Joshua. But today, I just want to focus on verses 6 through 9 where God repeated the phrase to be strong and courageous three times. Now think, if you're talking with God and he repeats the same statement three times, I suspect it's going to get your attention. Well, we also find Joshua being told this in Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua 10 and 11. This was obviously a critical requirement when it came to this task. God would be with Joshua, yes, but there was still going to be quite a bit required of him. Now, like a parent, I think God was saying, I'm happy to give you the land. I'm even happy to help, you know, give you the help that you need, but you've got to have faith and you've got to do your part. See, if God did everything for us, we would never learn. We would never grow. We would never mature. We'd never be able to take pride in our work and so forth. Well, you may be wondering, how does this section apply to you and me? We're not setting out to conquer the Canaanites, and that's true. But I still believe that this command is one of the requirements for the people of God in all ages. And we'll talk about that more. Now, never forget Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. What scriptures? The Old Testament. Paul had just quoted from one of the Psalms. And we find 1 Corinthians 10:11, speaking of the Israelites, those things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Even though we're no longer under the law of Moses, there's still a lot we can learn from the Old Testament. There's still a lot of principles that are applicable to us. You know, he is the same God. So let's go to our text. First, the task, verse 6. He said, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. God had promised this land to Abraham and his descendants way back in Genesis chapter 15. But he said they couldn't have it yet, not at that time. And the reason was because the iniquity of those in the land was not yet completed, or as the NIV puts it, their sin hadn't reached its full measure. And so we're given another reminder here of that Old Testament picture of a nation's cup of sin. And when their cup gets full, that's when God makes sure that they're taken down. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, Moses told them, do not say in your heart when the Lord your God has driven them out before you, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that God is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you in order to confirm the oath which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, again, this is going to be no little task. There are going to be many battles. The conquest is going to take years. Now, I've never gone to war. I can't imagine the difficulty. I know that the movies, they only give you a small taste. But I do know that a war is quite a bit worse than the coronavirus and some rioters in the city. Remember that Joshua was one of the spies. He was one of those 12 spies sent in 40 years earlier. He knew what they were up against. He knew about the fortified cities. He knew about just the huge soldiers that they'd have to face in battle, which made them feel like grasshoppers. Now, think if you had to go into battle and all the enemies looked like Dwayne Johnson. There was going to be many times when it would seem that they were outmanned and outgunned, as we like to say. Like they're just going out with pitchforks and pocket knives. Now, while we may not be in a physical war, we are certainly in a spiritual one. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6:12. And since it's not a physical battle, we obviously don't use earthly weaponry in our fighting. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10. And so like Joshua, we need to be strong and courageous as we fight the good fight of faith. Not the conquest of Canaan, but the spiritual conquest of self and of the world around us. Now, like the occupants of Canaan, there are often sins and other difficulties in our lives that don't want to leave. It's going to be a real battle. Now, we also have to stand firm against false teaching that can creep into the church. Now, as you know, Christian persecution in this country is ratcheting up. In recent years, we've seen a sharp decline in morality and incline in anti-Christian sentiment. How are we going to respond? Now, on top of that, there are times when God's commands just don't make sense. Keep reading on how they conquered Jericho. God does that on purpose. And so it takes courage to be obedient to God. Be strong and courageous. Now, when we hear the word strong, we often think of physical strength. And maybe Samson from the book of Judges comes to mind, or maybe one of those guys from the strongman competitions, or someone breaking the deadlift record. But here, I don't think to be strong is a command to hit the gym and drink protein shakes. No, God is speaking of something that's found in the inner person. Strength of character. See, spiritual strength, things like that. God was calling upon Joshua to bear up under an awesome responsibility. And courage, well, that's not the opposite of fear, as some people might think. It has to do with taking charge of our fears, you know, facing danger or difficulty without retreating from it. Mark Twain put it like this: courage is resistance to fear, mastery of fear, but not the absence of fear. Or as John Wayne said it, courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. It's the willingness to put yourself at risk in order to do what's right. And you'll notice here that God didn't promise to zap Joshua, to somehow zap him with courage and strength, or to give him, maybe give him a supernatural infusion of bravery. No, it was a command. It was a requirement laid on the shoulders of Joshua. You might say he was telling Joshua to cowboy up. And I believe the same is true for us. Be strong. In the New Testament, we find passages like 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. The men of that congregation needed to quit acting like little boys. Ephesians 6:10 says to be strong in the Lord. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Timothy was told to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And courageous. John 16:33, Jesus told the apostles, "In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." In Acts 23:11, Paul was told, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly testified to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." And 2 Corinthians 5:6-8 says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." In some cultures, you're standing up for Christ, it can endanger your life. And so, like Joshua, Christians are to present to God hearts full of strength and courage. We should never allow fear to dictate to us what we're going to do. I'm ashamed, and I'm sure you feel the same, when I think of all the times I've allowed fear to keep me from doing what I should have or could have done. We need strength and courage when the odds are against us. We need strength and courage when doing what is right is not popular. We need strength and courage when facing a trial. We need strength and courage when shouldering responsibility. Jesus never said that being a Christian was going to be a piece of cake or a walk in the park. In fact, he said the opposite. Well, next, the requirement, verses 7 and 8. Let's continue reading. "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." And so besides being strong and courageous, and you notice how he added very, there was another requirement: to stay within the limits of God's word. It might be easy for Joshua to focus so much on Israel's borders that he forgets about Israel's book. So why is that important? Well, obviously, it's acknowledging that God has the right to tell me what to do and how to do it. And when we're obedient to what God has said in his word, then we know that we're pleasing to him. And it gives us strength and courage to keep on keeping on. Now, the opposite is true as well. Because when we're disobedient and we're neglectful of the word, you know, we know that he's displeased with us. And it's pretty hard to have strength and courage when your conscience is bothering you. Well, also when we read the scriptures, we're hearing God speak to us. And it's kind of like he's a sideline coach who's calling to us during the game to encourage us, to point out what we ought to be doing. And so if you're not reading the word of God, then you're silencing his voice in your life. And it's much easier then for your fears to win out. It's also important because when we read the scriptures, we are able to examine the lives of past men and women of God, like us, who are on the same journey through life, seeing their faith, watching them stand up for what is right, watching them stand against what is wrong. That can give us the confidence to do the same in our generation. Now take a look at verse 8. It was to be in his mouth. He was to speak it, whether he's quoting it or he's reading it to himself or to someone else. And as Winter put it, he was to be thoroughly familiar with the scriptures so that his speech would be flavored by the word of God. He was to be conversant in the scriptures so that he would feel at home when speaking to the priests, the prophets, and the elders of the people. Although he was primarily a military man and had the responsibility of government, his campaigns were to be waged in the light of God's instructions. His government was to be the kind of government which could be blessed by God. Now, also, it was to be in his mind. He was to meditate on it. Unlike the meditation that you can find in the Eastern religions, well, biblical meditation is not a detachment from the world, but rather an attachment to the word. It's about mental exercise. It's about spending time reflecting and thinking about what it says. His word, it's got to get inside of us. And it was to be in his motion. Sorry, I needed three M's. He was to do according to all that is written in it. Not just the parts he liked. Not just the parts that were easy. Verse 7, he said not to turn from it to the right or to the left. When it comes to God's word, we're not to go legalistic or liberal. We are to stay with the text. Mouth, mind, and motion. A brief skimming of the word of God and moving on, it's obviously not going to cut it. He said, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Success was not unconditional. And I believe the same is true for us. Do we really want to succeed in our Christian walk? Do we really want to be victorious over sin, Satan, and the world? We need to equip ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then, the ability, verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And you may be thinking, yeah, I'd like to have strength and courage to do what's right and to stand firm against the odds, but I need more help. Well, looking at this verse, there are two more ways Joshua could find strength and courage. First, by knowing that it's God who gives the task. Have I not commanded you? The conquest of Canaan, that wasn't Joshua's idea. It was God's. If you're not sure of what God wants, if you're not sure of the task that he has given to you, well, you're most likely going to be timid and hesitant and fearful in your approach. When we know exactly what it is that God authorizes us to do. Now, for us, it's often, of course, having book, chapter, and verse in the New Testament. Well, that's going to help to give us the confidence to stand tall and to do it. We can gain the strength and the courage to do what's right when we know that we're following God's instructions, and then it's God's will. Right? There's a big difference between me telling you to do something and God telling you to do something. This was God's task. Well, second, by knowing that God has promised to be with us. I think this is the biggest. Now keep in mind that God will never command us to do or to be something without giving us the resources. As he said in verse 5, just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Joshua was there to see with his own eyes how God had backed Moses time after time. Well, yeah, but Moses, he was a great man. Would he really do the same for little old Joshua, the guy who was simply Moses' aide? Well, writing in an old commentary, Glover put it like this, and you might have to pay attention because of the old language. Revere the saintly past, but recognize the divine present. The great ones have gone. That which made them great remains. The fixed constancy of their maturer service makes us forget with what gradualness their characters grew. How by lowly ventures, by difficult waiting, by support only sufficient to prevent despair, they rose step by step, God's grace entering them ever the more largely and obeyed ever the more fully. So blade to ear, ear to full corn in the ear, their character grew, and so may ours. Today, the spirit of all grace broods on humanity, kindling all wakeful spirits, entering and employing them. Still, Christ's love helps and harbors all. The peculiarities of the 19th century do not enfeeble God, and he is here, fresh and strong today. The same is true of the 21st century. It's been said, God's workmen die, but God's work never dies. See, he just raises up new workers, and they have to grow, and they have to mature, just like the previous ones did. Well, verse 5, it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 13. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Because of their Christianity, the Hebrew Christians, they were in danger of losing their family inheritance, being disowned. They were also in danger of losing their businesses. What about us? Well, we can still lose a job because we won't work on Sunday mornings or we won't engage in underhanded business practices. But even in the worst recession, which some people believe we're coming on, we can have strength and courage because we know that the Lord is going to provide for his people when we put him first. Matthew 6:33. And we find verses like 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. What was it about Moses that made him great? God. What was it about Joshua that made him great? God. What is it about you and me that's going to make us great? God. When we're required to stand firm against false teaching and the wicked ways of the world, when we're required to persevere in the face of difficulties and trials, we can have confidence that God is with us. The world only has Satan for its power. We have the creator of the universe, the Almighty, with us. And so we all need to ask ourselves, do I really believe it? And will I act in such a way that manifests that belief? Will I have the strength and the courage to launch out in faith, trusting in God to clear the way? Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. God can do more with us and through us than we ever ask of him, or that we ever even think possible. And the question is, will we let him? There have been too many times in my life where I have measured things by the standards and by the wisdom of the world. If you go into my office, you will find verse 9 on a desktop plaque that my father-in-law got me. Now, it's there because it's a reminder that I really need. Joshua, he certainly gained that strength and courage. And as you know, God was able to do great things through him. In the last two chapters of the book, we find Joshua's farewell speech. And in it, he said, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you." Now, notice how he didn't take the credit. He rightly gave it to God. And among some other teachings, we find chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is agreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I believe our living strongly and courageously in this way, it is only going to come through a true relationship with the Lord. We need to choose as well. It's been said, the main character in the book of Joshua is not Joshua. It's God. And I think we probably all need to ask, who then is the main character in the book of my life? Looking at this chapter, Joshua had God's promises, God's precepts, and God's presence. And guess what we have? I believe these principles, they are as true for God's people, whether they are in the time of Joshua, the first century, or the 21st century. And they are going to be true in the 31st century, if the Lord waits that long before returning. Now, Peggy Noonan, the author and presidential speechwriter, made the point, the bravest things we do in our lives are usually known only to ourselves. No one throws ticker tape on the man who chose to be faithful to his wife, on the lawyer who didn't take the drug money, or the daughter who held her tongue again and again. That may be true, but God knows, and he cares. And so when he tells us to be strong and courageous, and he tells us to cross our Jordan and to take the land, whatever it may be, the question is, what will you and I do?